Okay, we're going to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm certainly not going to deal with all of this chapter, but I think we just need to read at least the first 20 verses to get some of the context of where we're going. I'm going to deal with the baptism of Jesus the next time we're in Mark. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, that's in the Old Testament books, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So we're going to think about what it means to follow Jesus in the message of the Gospel of Mark. If I asked you, what is a Christian? I wonder what you would reply to that. Is it someone who reads their Bible? Hopefully. Is it someone who goes to church? Well, you're here today, and that's good to see you. Does that make you a Christian? Or is it somebody who tries to do lots of good things? Or is it someone who claims that they've had a conversion experience that they can point to one particular time in their life where they felt that their life turned around and they went from a non-believer to be a believer? Or is it someone who has made a profession of that faith, or even been baptized in the pool behind me or in another baptistry somewhere else? Or perhaps if they've been in a Church of England background, have been confirmed at some point. Now, reading from Mark this morning, what would you say are the essential elements here of being a Christian? Well, in verses 14 and 15, it says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. These seem to be fairly important things. Repent and believe. What does it mean to repent? But to repent, we think of somebody saying sorry for doing something wrong, don't we? But true repentance means more than that. It isn't just being sorry for something. You can sometimes be sorry you've got caught, can't you? You know, like if you get 3 points on your license for speeding, then you can be sorry you've been caught. But to repent actually means that you drive in a more sensible way from there on, that you learn your lesson and you go the other way. And so to truly repent means to do an about turn, to be so sorry for something that we go in the other direction. Matthew's gospel says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." So it's kind of saying that we're actually all heading towards destruction because of the sin in our lives. But that God has provided an exit, that God has provided a way to turn back, to go from going away from what God wants in our lives, to turn back towards him, to say we're truly sorry for our sin, and to turn and to go the other way. And the second element is repent and believe. And believe. Believe what? The good news. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? Well, this is what the word gospel means. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The good news as told by these authors. And the good news is that God the Father has sent his Son Jesus to rescue us from our sin. That Jesus comes to pay the price of our sin. So we believe and we trust in that good news. And we acknowledge that Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord. At certain times of the day, you will see vans heading out with newspapers, taking the news all over our county, whether that's the East Anglian or the Ipswich Star, whatever your favourite flavour is, I don't know. But actually, most of the time, it's not good news, is it? Our papers are full of bad news. News about wars, news about disasters, news about the latest impasse over Brexit. Oh, do we really want to read the paper at all? Martin Lewis, the BBC newsreader, once declared his concern that so often what is published and broadcast is bad news. And there is some good news out there, but good news doesn't seem to sell papers, does it? People seem to prefer to dwell on tragedy and fault-finding in other people, as we kind of saw this week with the expose on Ben Stokes' family by the Sun newspaper. There was really no need for them to go into his family history and to put that in front of people, but it sells newspapers. People, it seems, don't always seem so open to good news, particularly the good news of the gospel. But this is good news that we have to share with you. And that's Mark's point, isn't it, in verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I've got something really tremendous and exciting to tell you, says Mark. It's good news for a change. Now, all of this is true. But if you really want to find the answer to what it means to be a Christian, then I think you need to look at verses 16 and 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, in their case, they literally gave up their daytime job to walk with him, to learn from Jesus, to go wherever he went, to live a new life following him. Now, I'm not suggesting for us all this morning that we all go and resign tomorrow, that we give up our secular jobs, and we all move into full-time Christian occupation. That may be God's call for some of us, and it has been. But more importantly, I just want to get across to you this morning that being a Christian, what is it? It's becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, you're just finding out about him. You haven't really started to follow Jesus yet. Others of us have been following Jesus Christ for many years. But the question is, how closely are we following him today? Or is it actually about all our own agenda and the things we want to do and the things we fit in, and we'll make a little bit of time to consider him? Are we really following Jesus? You see, it isn't actually really about whether on one point you can say, "I made a profession of faith." It isn't about one point saying, "I had water poured over my head as a baby," or "I was immersed, dare I say, in a Baptist church." It isn't about that, even whether you were once fully immersed in a tank of water. It's about whether you, day to day, are a follower of Jesus. That's actually what it's about. You know, it excites us, doesn't it, as a church, when somebody we hear makes a profession of faith and declares to us that they've become a Christian. We're thrilled. We've kind of feel that they were on the outside, now they've come on the inside. And it's a great day when somebody makes a public profession here by being baptized, and we're absolutely thrilled about it. But the proof of the pudding is not in the eating here, but it's in the following. The proof of the pudding is in the following of Jesus. The evidence that there are changed priorities, that there is a turnaround in our character to going away from God to following him. And that there is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives, in the way that we act, in the way that we behave. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. So if we are called to be a follower, we better try and establish if this Jesus is worth following. If he's asking for that kind of commitment from me, then I need to know that he really is worth the commitment, that he really is worth me putting my time, my energy, my devotion into following him. And that's really where the Gospel of Mark comes in for us. We know John Mark, the author, came from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was where the good news of Jesus first emerged. It was near here in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. And it is in this relatively small area of the world that the rather short life of Jesus is lived out. He probably lived to his early 30s. And then he died. And then, according to these accounts, remarkably, he came back to life again. He rose again. He conquered death. And here in Jerusalem, men and women saw firsthand the life and the times of Jesus, called the Christ, the Son of God. And they were overwhelmed by him. They were stunned by him. And they received the best news that had ever been delivered, that there is hope for our world, that he came to rescue us. And so, because they came to believe that, their greatest joy was to spread this good news. They had to get it out to people. So they went out with the good news, first to the local people. They showed Jews how Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. But then came the question, well, what about the non-Jews, the Gentiles? Most of the early Christians would have been brought up in the synagogue, in the Jewish system, with the idea that actually contact with non-Jews, with Gentiles, well, that might pollute you. You didn't want to spend time with them. But Jesus had turned all this on its head. He declared that his good news was not just for Jews, but actually was for all people of all nations. Let me show you. Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then Acts 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Get those vans out. Get this good news out. Well, they didn't have vans. They had chips, didn't they? John Mark, the author here, took part in some of those first missionary journeys alongside Paul and his cousin Barnabas, John Mark's cousin. Now, at the next Thursday prayer meeting on the 3rd of October, I'll do a little study on the person of John Mark, because actually there's a lot about him in the Acts of the Apostles. So if you want to come find out a bit more about John Mark, come to the next prayer meeting. I believe that John Mark, with the Lord guiding him, and most likely it's thought recording the experiences of Peter, because there's no Gospel of Peter, but we believe that Peter shared his life and experiences of Jesus, and John Mark wrote it down. So John Mark writes this gospel account of the life of Jesus. And who was it aimed at? It was, I believe, aimed particularly at believers in the Roman Empire, to tell the Romans the good news about Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, we basically have four types of writing. I don't know if you know that or understand that. We have the Gospels, four of them. We have the Acts of the Apostles, we have the letters and the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is mainly prophecy. It speaks about things, most of which are still to happen when Jesus Christ comes back in glory. The book of Acts tells the story of how the church spread out from Jerusalem and the missionary journeys as that good news started to spread. And the letters were written to the churches that were established in Corinth, Galatia, Colossae, Philippi, and so on, or were written to individuals. Most of the letters were written by the Apostle Paul. Some of them were written by Peter and John, and perhaps others. And then you have these four Gospels, as we mentioned with the children. Four eyewitness accounts, if you like, of the same events, but seen from a different perspective. Imagine if all you knew about Jesus was what people passed on to you by word of mouth. It would be rather limited, wouldn't it? If you're interested in who this Jesus is, then these Gospels, these detailed accounts of the life and ministry, are going to really help us. And so in the hands of the Gospel writers, led by God, these four books emerged: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they were to be an effective way of communicating the good news. But each of them had a slightly different slant. Now, as you go out, there's a piece of paper with this on if you want to read it a bit more and see what the different Gospels, what their slant is and who they were aimed at. It will help you to understand that. But let me just give you a brief idea. Matthew's gospel was particularly written with Jews in mind because it traces the genealogy of Jesus right the way back to David and beyond that to Adam. And it shows Jews how Jesus was a true descendant of David, that he was their rightful king and heir to being the promised Messiah. Jesus is seen in Matthew as the king of the Jews, and indeed the king of all the world. Luke, it's believed, aimed his gospel primarily at Gentile hearers, and his emphasis was on the humanity of Jesus. Luke, it's thought, was a doctor. John's distinctive approach was to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and God himself, to show us the deity of Jesus and that as God he is able to be our Saviour and offer us eternal life. And John's Gospel contains those great I am statements of Jesus. So where does Mark fit in? Well, I believe that Mark wrote in around 55 to 60 AD to Roman hearers. And this will help us understand his approach. Mark is an active, dynamic gospel. There isn't a genealogy in Mark. Why? Because to Romans, this was a little bit irrelevant. They didn't care where Jesus came from or what his background was. So we don't even start with the birth narrative of Jesus in Mark. We just pick him up probably around the age of 30 as he begins his public ministry. So there's no birth narrative in Mark. There also isn't a lot of the Old Testament spoken of in Mark because they wouldn't have been familiar with what it said. Mark emphasis is on the servant nature of Jesus as the Son of Man, as the representative of mankind. If I could pick a key verse in Mark, I think it would be this one. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There are four main parts to the book of Mark. Chapter 1 through to chapter 8, verse 26, presents us with evidence of who Jesus is by his actions, by the things that he did, by the miracles he performed. Then chapter 8, verse 27 to 30, having done all this, he turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am? You've seen the evidence, so what's your conclusion? Who do you say that I am?" And then the rest of chapter 8 through to chapter 15 shows us the suffering of the servant Jesus, how he said that he was going to die and how he went through with that and how he died and how he was crucified and all the events surrounding that. And then chapter 16 shows us his victory, how he rose again, how he triumphed and he went to glory. Mark's style. He gives the Romans and he gives us facts. Unlike the Greeks, who were always philosophizing about things, Romans were interested in realities. They had little interest in ideas that couldn't be translated into practice. Romans were interested in law and evidence, how truth could be established. And so it was key for Mark to show that Jesus was a real person, that his death and resurrection were confirmed by eyewitnesses. Mark is very factual and perhaps tells us more than the other Gospels, the events of Jesus' life. So Mark gives the Roman hearers facts and then he gives them action. The Romans were people of action. They marched across countries and annexed them, didn't they? They formed this great Roman Empire. They spread their ideas across the empire. And Jesus in Mark's gospel is constantly on the move from place to place. 41 times we have the word euthus used in the Greek. And that means immediately, straight away, without delay. When Arthur was playing the Roman soldier, he got some instructions. He go, "Yes, sir, right away, sir." And that's the kind of feeling that we get in the book of Mark, that it's immediately, straight away, it's flowing with action through the book. Someone once said, you know, actions speak louder than words. I wouldn't want to underestimate the importance of Jesus' word. But Mark knew that his Roman hearers would be more interested in Jesus' life, his example, his actions. Thirdly, Mark gave the Romans a hero. With their strong military bias and background, the Romans loved a hero. They had a great respect for any man who could command the allegiance of others and who demonstrated power and authority. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus' authority comes to the fore in Mark's gospel. He commands evil spirits to come out of people. He demonstrates power over sickness, over the elements, the storm. And ultimately, he shows he has authority over death itself. And so Jesus is held up as this great hero with more power and authority than all the Roman Caesars combined. He is someone, a hero, who is worth following. But there is another side to this hero that Mark doesn't shy away from, and that is that this hero is a suffering servant. That this hero uses his power to serve people. And in this, Mark was very different to most of the Roman emperors who let their powers go to their heads and suppressed people. But Jesus is presented as the servant leader who ultimately uses his power and dies on behalf of the people. What Roman leader would have told his followers that he was going to the capital voluntarily to face certain death? But that's what Jesus does. He tells his followers, I'm going to Jerusalem and there to die. What Roman leader, with even the fraction of the power of Jesus, would allow himself to be captured and tried and executed without even attempting to resist arrest? But Jesus did. And that Mark presents that Jesus' true victory is achieved through his sacrifice. And the only way for us to find glory is through humility and through faith in what Jesus did. In closing this morning, you know, every one of us has choices to make in life. Chocolate or vanilla ice cream. I don't know what's your favourite. You had to go to the cupboard this morning and decide what to wear. You might be happy with your choice, you might already be regretting it, I don't know. Our children have to decide what to study at school or college or university. We may have to decide if we will marry someone or whether we will marry at all. We have to decide what job am I going to try to do. But you know, there's one key choice that is above all those things, important as they are. And that choice is, will I be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? Will I be a follower of Jesus Christ, who's declared to me to be the Messiah, the Son of God? And that's the question that you just need to be asking yourself through this series. Am I a Christian? Because to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll look at the evidence of who he is and why he's worth following. But that is the question that we pose at the beginning. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ?